The title of today's sermon is Faith is Everything. And faith is a very interesting thing. Everyone thinks that they know what faith is, but most do not. I see faith healers on TV all the time, and they have no idea what faith is. Interestingly, the word faith is mentioned only twice in the Old Testament. And if you add the word faithful, the total in the Old Testament comes to only four times. And yet, when we come to the New Testament, the word faith and faithful are utilized extensively, some 300 times, more than 400 times if you include the word believe, which is often used interchangeably with faith. Jesus uses the word faith like it was taken for granted that everyone knew what it was. He just launches into faith and uses it repeatedly. But actually, Jesus was teaching what faith was, and he was also teaching what faith was not. You just put this in your notes. We're not going to go there right now, but in Matthew 6:30, this is the first mention of faith. Jesus says, "O ye of little faith." And then that's followed in Matthew 8 in verse 10, where Jesus says, "I have not found so great a faith." So we see this clear compare and contrast in these first two places where faith is mentioned. Some people say, well, faith is faith. You either have it or you don't have it. You either believe in Jesus or you don't, they will say. We will see today that the concept of faith is not that simplistic. Simply saying, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus who lived in Israel 2,000 years ago is not faith. It's not biblical faith. In James 2 and verse 19, James says, you believe that there's one God? Well, you're doing well. The demons also believe and tremble. But you see, the demons don't have faith. This is not the kind of faith knowing that there's a God, knowing that there's a Jesus Christ. That's not the faith of the Bible. What Satan's and the demons believe is the antithesis of faith. It's the direct opposite of true faith. And let me tell you, they're in the spirit world. They know better than anyone that God the Father and Jesus Christ exist. But yet, the demons have only a false faith. The faith of Christianity is much, much more than that. I'm going to give you many definitions today in the hope that I can give you a feel for the faith that's described in the scriptures. Yes, faith is a belief in Jesus Christ and everything that he stood for and said. It's a faith that brings us to believe and to do the very things that Jesus Christ taught. There's that doing element. Jesus taught that it was better to have great faith. Most of us, when we came into God's church, we didn't start out with great faith, did we? Faith is one of those Bible words that gets kicked around so much that for many of the brethren, it has become passé today. True faith is rare and indispensable for a Christian. What is true faith? What is godly faith? The faith of true believers. What is the faith of Jesus Christ? Another definition. Faith is the actual doing, the actual performance of those godly things that we've been convinced to do. We perform the actions that faith calls for. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him," speaking of God the Father, "the will of him that sent me." That's the performance of Jesus' perfect faith in action. Another definition. Faith is the actual performance of those godly things that we've been convicted to do. Titus chapter 3. With the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on Pentecost, it became possible for the first time for men to be Christians. And for the first time, they were able to grow in faith. When we do what God says to do, we are implementing our faith. Brethren, let me ask you this question. Is your faith continuing to grow? Or has it reached a plateau? Another definition, we find it here in Titus 3 and verse 8. We'll just use the words straight from the scriptures. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed, whenever you see that word belief, think about faith and faithfulness, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. There's that performance. Maintain good works. Over and over we see this, brethren. These things are good and profitable unto men, we read. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, I ask the question, is your faith what it is supposed to be? Is your faith all that it can be? Is God working in your life according to faith? We know Jesus had total and perfect faith. It's called in the scriptures the faith of Jesus Christ. Our faith grows when we live in accordance with the plan of God and everything that goes with it. Jesus died. He laid down his life with the full assurance. That's one of the words that we can substitute for faith. Faith, believe, assurance. He laid his life down with the full assurance and absolute faith that the Father would raise him up. He is our model of faith. Peter speaks of faith here as our total belief system. Everything that we believe that goes into our faith system. It's almost like if someone asks you, what faith do you belong to? See, that's a little bit of a different spin on the word faith. We're not Muslims. We're not Jews. We're not even quote-unquote Christians as the mainstream Christianity would have it. But we profess the faith of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter finds a commonality with us. He says we have a like, a similar precious faith. That phrase, righteousness of God, the last part of that verse, refers to God's justification of a repentant sinner. I don't want to get too technical, brethren, but justification means that we're just and right before God. Our past sins have been forgiven by God. They're cleansed. They're washed away. That justification takes place when a person's sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he is put into a right standing, a just standing with God the Father. He's been reconciled. That's the posture that he has with God the Father. Then, that's when God the Father freely imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the believer. This justification puts one, a saint, a child of God, in a right standing with God based on faith and belief in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, based on a faith and a belief in the shed blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. It's called the righteousness of faith because only through the faith of Jesus Christ is it possible to partake of this righteousness. When a believer is justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and he receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's a begettal from God the Father imputes to the believer the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is not our righteousness, brethren. It is the righteousness of Christ is thrown over us. It's imputed to us. God the Father looks at us. He does not see the ugly, sinful person that we once were. He sees the righteousness of his Son in us. Peter says to the saints, we have a precious faith. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So faith is not enough all by itself. He tells us to add some virtues. He says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Verse 9. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So you can see this whole concept of justification running through 2 Peter chapter 1 right here. We are cleaned up. We are made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. It takes the faith of Christ for that to have taken place. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So we see faith is everything. You start with faith and then you build on it. When we lay our lives down in service to others, our faith grows. I preach that in my messages over and over and over, brethren. When we lay our lives down in service to others, our faith grows. It's like when we offer up heartfelt prayer for another person. We pray, oh God, save them. Oh God, heal them. Take my life so that they might have life. When we do that, we cannot but help love them. Have you ever noticed that? When we act in faith, it pleases God. Our faith grows as our relationship with God grows. In fact, our faith is in direct proportion to our love of God's way over our own way, which is not the way to God. Now, I understand, and you understand, sometimes our faith is severely challenged. Let's go over to 1 Peter, brethren. Our faith is challenged sometimes when we're seeking God's will. It seems to get us in trouble, but it's according to God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in these last times. We'll get a good feeling for what faith is and what it must be in our lives and how it's everything to us to have our relationship with God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Yes, trial after trial, test after test, discouragement after discouragement. It gets us down, brethren. Manifold temptations, manifold trials and tests. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, God knows that we run into trials in our faith, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it's tried in the fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we want our faith to be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, don't we? That's what we're in this for. Verse 8, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing. And when you see those words, believing, there's faith again. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory when we think of the plan of God and our part in it. Verse 9, receiving the end, or I prefer the word goal, receiving the goal of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It's all about faith. Faith is our entire life, and the living of it is converted Christians. It's all about God. It's about what God is doing. It's about the will of God and our being a part of it. Faith is not something that we work up with all of our might. I've got to have faith and grit your teeth and go, I believe, I believe, I believe. That's not faith, brethren. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. That's the faith chapter. We'll see a definition of faith there. It's just one of the many definitions we're going to touch on today. Let me give you some things that are not faith. Singing and enjoying hymns is not faith. It's good, but it's not faith. Just knowing all about Jesus and his gospel message, knowing about it is not faith. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus and faith in the Father? Adam and Eve knew Jesus very well. They walked and talked with Jesus often in the garden. And yet, they did not believe him. They did not have faith in him. They did not follow his instructions. They did not have the faith that what Jesus had told them would come to pass, did they? We know the story. They fell. Peter just said, do these things and you won't fall. Adam and Eve certainly knew who Jesus was, but they just did not believe what he told them. Adam and Eve's hearts were not in God's plan of salvation for mankind. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For years and years, and when I came into God's church, that definition of faith did not help me very much. I just couldn't get my mind around it. I couldn't understand it. Let me paraphrase Hebrews 1:1 for you. And this is a definition of faith. This is one of the many definitions we'll see today. And I believe this paraphrase is better. Now, faith is being clear in your mind of what we hope for and certain of what we are unable to see. We hope for the resurrection and we hope for the kingdom of God. We cannot see it yet, not with these carnal eyes. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse 3, through faith we comprehend that the universe was framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do not appear, the invisible things. What this is saying is we start with believing in the Creator God, God created all things, the universe, out of nothingness. And he has a definite and a real purpose in doing so. God created the universe with a plan in mind. Here's a question. Are we fully vested? Are we a part of that purpose? Do we work for or against his purpose and will? Then, as we continue on, Paul launches into what he calls so great a cloud of witnesses, and beginning with the very first saint. That was righteous Abel. He was a saint. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So he did that by faith, brethren. You see the performance of what God required? God required that offering. There was an altar out there east of Eden, and Abel came there and made an offering that was pleasing to God. Cain made an offering that wasn't up to par. More excellent. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He did what God asked. God testifying of his gift. And by it, he, that's Abel, being yet dead, speaks. Well, brethren, how does Abel yet speak? He's dead. He's in the grave for 6,000 years now. Abel speaks by his example of doing, of performing what was right according to God's plan. That was faith. That was Abel's faith. And God says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. Here's his testimony. He pleased God. So we find here that Enoch also stood as an example in faith of God's right way in his life, that performance of God's right way, of living God's way. As so often happened to Enoch, when you take a stand in faith for God's way, persecution ensues. And that's exactly what happened in Enoch's case. God transported Enoch to a safe place to escape his tormentors. And they didn't kill him. They would have killed him right off. They could not find him. He was not found. God has his own witness protection program, and it's better than the one that the federal government administers. Enoch did not get transported to heaven. That's what Protestants believe sometimes, or anything like that. He was transferred, and he died in the faith, in another location on earth. Yes, he died, brethren. We'll come to that. Well, let me just give it to you right now. Just put this in your notes, Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in the faith. Enoch is included in that. So he didn't die when they wanted to kill him, but he did die later. He's in that cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. Now, what follows in chapter 11 are a lot of examples of faith in action, where men and women of faith change the direction of their lives to be in tune with what God has going on. That's what our faith is all about. We need to be in lockstep with what God has going on, not resisting God, not countering God, not going against God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let me ask you this question, brethren. How do we seek God? And the answer is, it's by actually doing what God says. We seek God in the actual performance of those godly things we've been persuaded are the right things to do. Here's a real succinct definition of faith. Faith is doing what God says to do. That one's easy to get down pat. Ask yourself this question, brethren, because this is what we are all facing. Which is most important? What God knows he's going to do, or what you want to do? Another definition of faith. Faith is seeking God's will in spite of everything else. Is God's will what we want? God knows what is right for us. One way is our way, the other way is God's way. Let me give you an example. Let's go over to James chapter 2. God hates division. God always hates division. He speaks against it so many times in the scripture. The Bible warns us about the false faith of being a part of factions, where some of the brethren think themselves better than others in the congregation or other congregations. They think they're better than other congregations. God's not pleased with that. That is a false faith. If we go around bragging that we're the best congregation or the biggest or whatever, most loyal to God or whatever, we're better than everybody else. That's a false faith. That is not to be found in Christianity. That's the politics that we see so much of today. It is a pseudo faith, not a faith according to righteousness. James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So don't have faith by having respect of persons. Don't think that some people are better than other people, and those will be your friends, and the ones that you think don't come up to your par are not going to be your friends. And James explains that, verse 2. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there comes also a poor man in cheap clothes, verse 3, and you have respect to him that wears the latest fashion in clothing, you say unto him, Sir, sit you here in a good place, way up front, you know, with place of honor. And then you say to the poor, you stand over there, stand in the back, stay up here under my footstool, under my feet. Brethren, with God, there is no respect of persons. Just put down Romans 2:11. God doesn't look at it that way. We'll see that. James is going to explain it himself. James 2 and verse 4. If you do that, if you tell the poor, you get lost. I want to hobnob with the rich and famous. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and you are become judges of evil thoughts? That's evil, brethren. That is not a faith. That's a pseudo-faith. You're going to church. You say, I'm keeping the Sabbath. But you're not keeping faith with God. Verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? The ones that we just didn't have anything to do with, God says they're rich in faith. That's what God is looking at. His perspective is different from ours. Has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? God's promised the kingdom to those who love him. Here's another definition of faith. Faith is the assurance that God is presently, right now, guiding, directing, and bringing about his will. Let's go over to Romans chapter 10. As converted Christians, our initial, thinking back, carnal, fleshly faith, it took on a godly component, and it became the faith of God. When the life, which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God. You can put Galatians 2 and verse 20 down, brethren. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, we're in Romans 10. Let's go to verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. So here we have a good explanation about faith. This is the righteousness which is of faith. Verse 8, breaking into the thought. The Word of God, the Bible, it's near unto you, even at your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith, which we preach, verse 9, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Okay, there's one of the things that's absolutely necessary for being saved. We believe that Jesus Christ died for us. We believe that his blood covered our sins. We believe everything that he taught, everything that he said, everything he did, every principle of Jesus Christ. Romans 10 in verse 9, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Verse 11, Romans 10 and verse 11. For the scripture says, whosoever believes, or you can say whoever has faith in him, shall not be ashamed. Now, brethren, everybody goes around and says they have faith. Before I came into the church, I said I have faith. As a young man, I believed that I had faith, but I did not have faith. I was misinformed. I observed Sunday and a host of other misconceptions that were not rooted in the Word of God. That's why you go back to Romans 10 and verse 8. Romans 10 and verse 8, where it says, the word of faith which we preach. That's from the word of God. Romans 10 in verse 17 says it again. Drop down, brethren. So then faith comes by hearing correctly, I would add, because I heard the wrong things when I was a young man. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's our guide. That's our role to show us the way to go and what to do. In Romans 3 and verse 3 we read, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And the answer is in Romans 3 and verse 4, not at all. Yes, let God be true and every man a liar. So God is the source of truth, and He has given us all the truth in His Bible. It is sufficient unto salvation. John chapter 10. This is a story out of the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus' life was a life of faith in action. Everything that He did pointed to the Father, and how we are to go to the Father, and how we can be a part of the kingdom of God and the eternal family of God. John 10 and verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple on Solomon's porch, verse 24. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, how long do you make us doubt? If you be the Messiah, just come out with it. Tell us plainly. Well, Jesus had told them plainly many times. But in verse 25, Jesus answers them again. And He said, I told you, and you believed not. There's Jesus Christ. They're looking at Him face to face. They can see Him. They can recognize Him. They know who He is. They know where He came from. They know so much about Him. And He says, you believed not. Just seeing Jesus, just knowing He exists, just knowing He walked the earth, even knowing the words that He said, we can still be unbelievers like these men here. The works that I do in my Father's name, everything that Jesus did, all the miracles that He worked, God the Father was working those. Jesus said, I did them in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. Verse 26. But you believe not. In other words, you had no faith. You had no faith in Christ. You had no faith in God. Why? Because you are not my sheep. They're not a part of the flock of Jesus Christ. They haven't been called, chosen, and faithful. They haven't been granted repentance and faith. Because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. So we see here that the leading Jews of Jesus' day saw Him face to face, heard Him speak often. Yet Jesus said of them, you believed not. So obviously, believing in Jesus entails more than just knowing positively that Jesus existed. He taught, He worked miracles, He preached the gospel. Why? Because the Jewish leaders interacted with Jesus and they still did not believe. What more is there to believe? Drop down to verse 27, John 10 and verse 27. For my sheep hear my voice, Jesus says. I know them, and they follow me. Oh, that brings up another definition of faith. Faith is following Jesus and obeying His voice. That's how we demonstrate our faith. That's how we prove our faith. We follow Jesus Christ. We don't cut corners. We don't cut edges. We do what Jesus Christ said to the full. As much as we possibly can with the motivation of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 28. And I give unto them, that's to the brethren of the church of God, the body of Christ, the called out ones, the saints. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That is, if we have the faith to follow Jesus Christ, to do what He said, and to live according to His principles in His life, as He did. So let's talk for a moment, brethren, about what faith is not. There are two kinds of faith. Only one kind of faith is to life and to life eternal. The other is that false faith, that pseudo faith that we saw. Do you realize that you can believe something with all your heart, but that alone does not make it so? You can believe that God will heal you of some disease, and you can declare your faith to everybody. God's going to heal me. God's going to heal me without a doubt. God's going to heal me. That is not the faith of Christ. When someone says, I have the faith that I will be healed, that's not the kind of faith that the Bible speaks of. You can't find that in the Scriptures. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. Paul tells us that faith is a gift of God. You can put down Ephesians 2:8 in your notes. Paul writes about faith a great deal, and he explores many concepts of faith. And there are a lot of ways of coming at faith. The fundamental purpose of faith is to keep our heart, mind, and eye on God, to keep our eye on His promises, and to endure and to do what God asks of us. Romans 1 and verse 8, Paul writes to the Romans over in Italy, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Isn't that beautiful? Paul speaks of a shared faith. Verse 11, "For I long to see you." He was not in Rome, but he was planning on going. "I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established." Verse 12, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." So just exactly like Paul here speaks of mutual faith, we saw Peter doing that same thing a while ago when he used the phrase precious faith. He talked about this commonality of faith that we all have. Peter, Paul, you, and I, we have the same faith. That's the faith of Christ. That's not a faith that we work up. Verse 15, "So, as much as is in me, if it's possible at all, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." Verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation." Okay, there we have this clarification, brethren. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but to everyone that believes, that's who it's the power of salvation. This word believes is the Greek word pisteuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O, means to have faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So yes, the gospel is important. I'm not discounting it in any way. The gospel is to go to all the world. There has to be faith involved. To everyone that believes, that's where that power finally kicks in. Now the Bible calls them fruits of the Spirit. Our faith is exhibited when we are living lives of holiness. It has. It's become passé today. But a virtuous life is a godly life. I said that a while ago. It needs repeating. Holiness is indicated by a life as free of sin as we're capable of achieving, with the help and the motivation of God's Holy Spirit acting in us. As we saw just a week ago on Pentecost Day, God's Holy Spirit has been given to us. Let me give you a bunch of definitions of faith back to back. The first one, faith is the confidence that God finishes what He starts. Another one, faith is believing what God says, that He will perform His promises. Another definition, God's way always takes precedent. God's way always comes first. As we saw a while ago, Jesus said, "Follow me." You keep your eye on God. You keep your eye on His way, your mind on His truth. Another definition of God's faith. God wants us to triumph over life. He wants us to succeed. God wants us to make it, and He makes it possible. That's faith. Another definition of faith. Faith is being positive of the resurrection. Do you believe that there's a resurrection of the just, brethren? God's word says so. Are we going to be like Adam and Eve and not take God at His word? Faith is being positive, absolutely sure that there's a resurrection for us, and certain that God is fully a part of the process. Faith means that as a result of what we believe about the truthfulness of God and the reliance on Jesus Christ as our Savior, we live lives of consistency in the profession of our faith. We profess such a faith. Always walking in faith. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at the example of faith that Jesus appreciated so much. This will help us, brethren. I always love examples. Sometimes when I can't understand a definition or a concept that somebody is expressing. I say, give me an example. So Jesus Christ here in Matthew 8 is going to give us some examples of the kind of faith that he really looked to, that he appreciated. Matthew 8 and verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, begging of him, requesting of him. You know what a centurion is? A centurion is a very important military man of authority. He commands over 100 troops, a veritable fighting force. Matthew 8 and verse 6. And here's what this centurion said to Jesus. And saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. You could just see the man writhing in pain. And the centurion couldn't stand it. He personally went and he beseeched Jesus. I want you to please notice that fine trait of serving his own servant. Again, a type of Christ. We see it with Abigail. I like to point that out. That is our example, to be a servant of the servants. That brings up another definition of faith. Willingness to lay down my life for others, just like Jesus did. That's our faith, brethren. That's the key that unlocks the kingdom for us. Matthew 8 and verse 7. So Jesus said unto him, to the centurion, I will come and heal him. Notice the humility of the centurion, brethren, verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only. Just say the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Definition of faith. Faith is believing in the power of Jesus' words. Verse 9. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go! And he goes. And to another one, come! And he comes. And to my servant, do this! And he does it. Okay, right there, brethren. There is the faith of the centurion made manifest for us to see. He knew that if Jesus only spoke the words, it would be done. That's great faith on the Roman centurion's part. Matthew 8 and verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ marveling at anything? He marveled and said unto them that followed, truly I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith. No, not anywhere in Israel. And there it is, in the Roman army of all places. Verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Brethren, verse 11 is a warning. It's a warning to you. It's a warning to me. It's a warning to the churches of God today. Let's read it again, and I want you to notice the warning element that is here. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Those without faith, brethren, will not sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Notice verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because of a lack of faith. Jesus says, I have not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. Verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, as you have believed. Notice the faith right there. He believed in Jesus, the power of Jesus, the connection of Jesus and the Father, everything that Jesus stood for. He didn't say, if I just work up a lot of faith and believe it, it'll happen. No, his belief was toward God. It was toward Jesus Christ. Go your way, as you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. Your request is granted. And his servant was healed. He was writhing in palsy and pain and misery. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Why did Jesus describe the centurion's faith as great faith? It's because he believed what Jesus said. He believed that Jesus had the authority and he had the power to accomplish the will of God. And he acted on it. That faith was toward God. We cannot follow God unless we are led by His Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 3. Do we have faith in Christ's saving power? Do we have faith and believe that his sacrifice saves us? Do we have faith and believe that God the Father accepted Christ's sacrifice as payment for the penalty for our sins? Do we believe and have faith that Christ's sacrifice has given us a new lease on life? Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's an absolute, brethren. We don't become the children of God without it. God grants us repentance, sure enough. And we repent of our sins. We turn around. We start to obey God. We start to believe God. We start to come closer to God. But before we're baptized, we have to have faith in the sacrifice of Christ. We put on the faith of Christ, his perfect faith that is imbued to us. God the Father sees the faith of Christ when he sees us. You can put in your notes right here just a few verses off, Galatians 3 and verse 14. We receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And this faith in Christ's sacrifice is only the starting point in our conversion. It's that faith that we start with at baptism. It must yet go from faith to ever-increasing faith. We don't want to just be weak of faith. We would like to be like this centurion and have great faith. A good way to put it, when man's faith corresponds to God's faith, as it is written in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, the just shall live by faith. That's the definition of faith. The just shall live by faith. Then God gives us of his Holy Spirit, and we begin to produce fruits or works of the Spirit. And faith is one of those fruits. We see that in Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Again, as we saw, a man is justified, our past sins wiped out by the faith of Jesus Christ. Our own faith will not heal us. Let's get that straight, brethren. We don't work up the faith to be healed. Our own faith will not save us. We don't do that. Our own faith will not forgive our sins. It doesn't work that way. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had perfect faith. He imparts that to us, his perfect faith, believing in God, believing in the way of God, doing the will of God. When we enter that equation, that's when we're justified. That's when our past guilt is wiped out. That's when we're justified. Even, I'm continuing in verse 16, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. There's that faith again. We have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We can't go out and be good enough. That doesn't work that way. Matthew 17. Other words that we can use for faith would be persuasion, conviction, belief, assurance, truth itself, reliance on Christ. Matthew 17 and verse 20. Some people think, I wasn't healed because my faith and belief that I'd get well was weak. It wasn't strong enough. Way down deep, I doubted that I just might not be healed. And that, therefore, I wasn't healed. Brethren, again, that's a false faith. Matthew 17 and verse 20. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for truly I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, just a little bit of faith, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. I tried that one time, brother. I'll be honest with you. I said to myself, I believe I can move that mountain. And I tried to believe it with all of my might. Without doubting, I tried not to doubt. But I knew I had some doubts. I just wasn't absolutely positive that I could move that mountain. And sure enough, the mountain stayed put. Still there. That's not the kind of faith Jesus was teaching. Jesus was teaching that if it is the will of God that the mountain be somewhere else, you get a shovel and a bucket and you go to work. Matthew 15. Let's look at another example of great faith. Here's a lady that she believed in Jesus. She had heard that he was the Son of God. She had heard about his preaching, maybe heard his preaching. This isn't a faith that she could personally conjure up. That's not where she said, you know what? I've got faith in his garment. I've got faith in his touch. She had faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew 15 and verse 22. And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coast, and she cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously tormented by a demon. But Jesus answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she's pestering us. She cries after us. Verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he was saying this so that this other woman could hear him. You know, I didn't come to you foreigners. I'm here for the children of Israel. Verse 25. She wasn't deterred. She came and she worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he said, it's not proper to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. It almost sounds ugly, doesn't it? Take it away from the Israelites and give it to you dogs. But notice what her attitude was when Jesus Christ, in effect, said that she was one of the dogs. And she said, you know what? That's true. You're absolutely right, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Brethren, can you see the faith being exhibited there? She would not be dissuaded. She wouldn't be discouraged. She wouldn't be deterred. She had faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew 15 and verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. There's an example that we're looking for, brethren. Don't we want to have that kind of a great faith? Do we believe in Jesus Christ that way that we will do what he says and let everything else go? Not be political, not play games, not take shortcuts. O woman, great is thy faith. This convicts me, brethren. I'm sure it convicts you. And Jesus says to her, be it unto you even as you will. And whatever you want, you are granted it. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So God heard her prayer. Matthew 21, we'll begin in verse 21. Matthew 21 and verse 21. Jesus answered and he said unto them, truly I say unto you, if you have faith and you doubt not, see that's come up a bunch of times today. If you have faith and you doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also you shall say unto this mountain, be you removed, be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Mark chapter 5. Let me give you another definition, brethren. Jesus taught that if it is the will of God that the mountain be somewhere else, faith dictates. Faith is grabbing a shovel and a wheelbarrow and starting to move dirt down to the seashore, knowing that God's will is being done. You go to work, you do it, you believe it when you know it's God's will. We act on God's will. That mountain is going to be where God wants it. There's no doubt about that. And we want to be a part of bringing Christ and God's promises to fruition. We want to be a part of that entire process. God's will is being done in every single case without exception. We come to Mark chapter 5. We see two separate interventions by Jesus Christ here in Mark 5. Mark 5 and verse 22. And behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray you come and lay hands on her that she may be healed, that she'll live. So Jairus is exercising his faith in Jesus Christ, his Lord and Master, the one with the power of Almighty God. Verse 24, and Jesus went with him. And many of the people followed him and thronged him, just ganged up around him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood, this is verse 25, for 12 years. We'll drop down to verse 27. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. And she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Just she could feel something warm and clear just go through her. And she knew that she was healed. And Jesus, he says to her in verse 34, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Brethren, understand that faith was a faith in God, in God's ability, in God's will. And that's what God wanted. That's why she was made whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague. Her faith in Christ. It was not the faith that she says, I'm going to work up. It wasn't faith in herself. Verse 35, and while he yet spoke, there came forth the ruler of the synagogue's house, and certain men which said, okay, deal's off, your daughter's dead, don't trouble the master any further. It's too late to do anything. Okay, here's a definition of faith, brethren. Faith means never giving up. Notice verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he says unto the ruler of the synagogue, that's Jairus, been with him all along, don't be afraid, don't be startled by that. Only believe. Have faith, Jesus says. Now that's interesting. You've just been told your daughter is dead. And Jesus says, have faith. Have faith in what? Have faith in Jesus that she's dead? Have faith that she's going to be alive? No, brethren. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he is, what he represents. All of his words, all of his teachings, all of his truth. That's where the faith goes to. Verse 37, he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And of course, Jairus was with them, the daddy. Verse 38, and he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he sees the tumult, all these people and them that wept and wailed greatly. Beautiful little 12-year-old girls dead. 39, verse 39. And when he was come in, he says unto them, what are you making all this big to-do about? And why are you crying and weeping? The damsel's not dead, but she sleeps. Okay, now, Jesus is dealing with a bunch of people out in the world without any faith, without any understanding, without any hope of God's plan being worked out. They're just in the world. Verse 40, they laughed Jesus to scorn. You see, there was no faith in that bunch. But when he had put them all out of the house, he took the father, Jairus, and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and he entered where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto you, arise. And straight away the damsel arose, and she walked. For she was the age of 12 years, and she was hungry, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And Jesus said, give her something to eat. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Brethren, do we have enough faith to do what God asks of us? Luke 17 and verse 3. Take heed to yourself. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Okay, easy enough. My brother comes and he says, man, I'm really sorry. So you forgive him. We can all do that, right? And then Jesus goes way further. He says in verse 4. If he trespasses against you 7 times in a day, bang, 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 just over and over offending you. And 7 times he turns around and he says, I'm sorry, I repent. You shall forgive him. Forgive him. Our carnality says, he's not serious. He's not serious with his repentance. He's taking advantage of me. I'm tired of getting dirt kicked on me. This forgiveness over and over and over, it's like this continuous trial of our faith, brethren. It's very, very hard to do. It takes the motivation that only comes with God's Holy Spirit to continue to forgive, to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. So the apostles, when they hear this in verse 5, Luke 17 and verse 5, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. At that point, they're unconverted. They went, there's no way I could forgive a guy. You know, the first time and then 7 more times in a day, I can't do it. I just can't bring myself to do it. Increase our faith. Brethren, that's our prayer too. Increase our faith. Luke 17 and verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this sycamore tree, be you plucked up by the root and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Then Jesus tells a really strange story. Verse 7. Luke 17 and verse 7. But which of you having a servant plowing the field or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go sit down, I'll wait on you hand and foot. No, he says, you make my meal ready. Serve me till I've eaten and drunk. And then after that, you can eat and drink. You know, you're the servant, I'm the Lord and Master. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Now, brethren, there's a lesson in here for us. We're coming to the close. Luke 17 and verse 9. He doesn't thank the servant for working all day and then coming home to the house at night and continuing to work. Verse 10. So likewise you, brethren, us, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded of you. This is what we're to say. And how many of us can say, I've done everything God has asked of me? We are unprofitable servants. Can we say that right now to God? I'm an unprofitable servant. All I did was what was expected of me. We have done that which was our duty to do. We are unprofitable servants. To have a faith that saves, salvational faith requires that we go over and above, above and beyond what God commands. Do we do just enough to get in the kingdom of God? Or are we striving to go beyond the call of duty to please God in every area of our Christian lives? A, I'll do just enough to get into the kingdom of God faith. That's no faith at all, brethren. We have way too much of that in the overall church of God in these last days. People wanting to do just enough to get in the kingdom of God. Brethren, that is a false faith. We don't do that. That parable that we see there in Luke 17 and verse 10, that parable tells us that we have to go over and beyond the call of duty. We are unprofitable servants. So we're to be striving to go beyond the call of duty, to please God in every area of our Christian lives. That's what Jesus said, Luke 18 and verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? He might find that I'll do just enough to get in the kingdom faith, which isn't enough, brethren. The clear implication is that Jesus is not going to find very much. Hebrews chapter 12, in closing, brethren. Going beyond our obvious Christian duties and what God commands is a powerful tool for increasing godly faith. We learn that God's plan and promises are sure. Definition. One more definition. Here's faith. God's plan is sure. Nothing will prevent its fulfillment. Yes, it's tough, brethren. We understand it's tough. Sometimes we feel like giving up. We just feel like hanging it all up. But let's ask ourselves this question. Will we be a part of God's kingdom? Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's very encouraging, brethren. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He made it. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. Hebrews 12 and verse 3 in closing. For consider him, Jesus Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds.